Our text is taken again this morning from Acts chapter 5, verse 14, and 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. We have the term believers here as a present participle in the original language, the believing ones. Believing ones, those who have entered into a life of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul's admonition to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example." Tupos is the Greek word, a type, a pattern of believers, the believing ones in word, in conversation, that is lifestyle, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. The word be, the verb there, is literally to become, a present imperative. More and more become a pattern for believers. And this introduces to us the designation of God's people in the New Testament, believers. We noted in our study that the word believer in the singular does not occur in the New Testament. And the word believers in the plural only occurs twice. What we have here are a participular form, the believing ones. And usually it's the present participle, those who have entered into a life of faith, the believing ones, those who constantly exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes there is a perfect participle, those who have entered in and continue on in a life of belief, faith, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have noted that almost 300 times in the New Testament do we have the term faith or belief referring to the life of the child of God. We have given in this study the principles that we have noted concerning our approach to believers, and now we are dealing with the nature of saving faith and belief. And we noted first that the roots of saving faith in Jesus Christ are not exclusively known in the New Testament, but we are prepared throughout the Old Testament for the truth and reality of the gospel. In our class that we hold monthly, our Bible survey class, we've learned a rhyme. The new is in the old contained. The old is by the new explained. There are some who would divide the Old Testament from the New Testament and say that the Old Testament teaches salvation by works and the New Testament teaches salvation by grace. But we see that continually throughout the Old Testament, salvation is by grace. And the truth of the gospel, the new covenant, is anticipated. We saw this in the example of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and the Hebrew word is amen. Abraham said amen to the promise of God, and he imputed it to him for righteousness. Then we look to Romans chapter 4, the New Testament commentary on Abraham having been justified by faith and becoming the father of the faithful. For it is in the life of Abraham that we find the first clinical study and example of living by faith. Other than the Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham is mentioned more times than any other individual in the New Testament. Because he's the father of the faithful, the father of those through circumcision and the father of those who are uncircumcised, all are justified by faith. Then we noted the plague of the fiery serpents in the book of Numbers. They asked the Lord, knowing their sin, take away the fiery serpents from us. And that's what man always wants to do. Take the source of sin away. Deal with the symptoms, but not with the root cause. We see it in urban renewal today. Take away the poverty and man will live right. No, that's never the issue. The issue is the human heart. God did not take away the fiery serpents. He told Moses to put a serpent of brass upon a pole. And it shall come to pass if a man is bitten, if he looks on that serpent, he shall live. So we find here faith alone. Look and live. And it's throughout the Old Testament, anticipating the truth and reality of the gospel. And when our Lord speaks to Nicodemus that night, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that every single one believing into him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have seen this in the divine universal invitation through the prophet Isaiah. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And then we note the words to Ahaz. He said, if ye do not believe, ye will not be established. Now in Isaiah chapter 9, actually, it's Isaiah chapter 7. We look at verse 14. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. But we fail to see at times, although that's a Christmas text. It's a text of the incarnation and the promise of a redeemer. The larger context is it's a call to faith, to believe the word of God. And he said, if you do not believe, you will not be established. And then the words of Habakkuk the prophet, the just shall live by faith. This is Habakkuk's prophecy and God's word to him in view of the anticipated invasion by the Chaldeans. We live by faith, and it is thrice quoted in the New Testament and becomes that great pivotal issue of salvation by grace through faith. Then we looked at the second point, not only anticipated in the Old Testament, finding fulfillment in the New, but in the second place, saving faith is a divine gift sovereignly bestowed. We noted the first passage, Acts chapter 18, verse 27. And when he, Apollos, was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. They believed through grace. Salvation is by grace, and saving faith is the gift of God, as much as saving repentance. When Peter preached at the household of Cornelius and the Spirit of God descended as a sign and token to the Jews there to credential that work, he returned to the church at Jerusalem and they called him on the carpet. You actually sat down and ate with men who were uncircumcised. You can see they didn't have this pure grasp of the gospel of God's grace. So Peter defends himself. And he said, as I was preaching unto them, the Holy Spirit came upon them as he did upon us at the first. And who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard this, they glorified the word of the Lord, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted, given as a gift, repentance unto life. Then we went to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. And it's a verse that needs our attention. For unto you, Paul writes the Philippians, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Here we find the life of saving faith, not just the fact of saving faith, but the life and experience of saving faith. And we also find that God's grace enables us to suffer as believers. Look at the verse. For unto you it is given. Now, there are several terms that Paul could use. He could use the usual term, and that is doreon. Doreon means a gift. A woman's name, Dorothy, is from dorea, gift, and theos, God. Dorothy means the gift of God. Doreon is the word gift. He could have used that term, and it means to give freely. But he uses a stronger term. He uses the word grace in a verbal form. Charis is grace. Charis. This word given is echariste. It's the aorist form, verbal form of the term grace. For unto you it is given as a gift of God's free grace on the behalf of Christ, not only into him to continue to believe, but also for his sake to continue to suffer. It's speaking about a life of faith being the gift of God continually sustaining us in our profession. Now I want to come to the locus classicus of the New Testament concerning faith as the gift of God, and that is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And I desire you to turn there if you would. If you have your Greek New Testament available, I want to deal very carefully with the wording that is used in these passages of Scripture. We have in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, a complete picture of salvation by grace. In the first three verses, he looks at our past life. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation or lifestyle in time past, and were the children of wrath, even as others, but God. In verses 1 through 3, we see that we were in a state of spiritual death. Ontos nekrous. So it's not a verb, it's a participle. Ontology, the doctrine of being. Ontos, it means a state of being. And the word nekrous is not a verb, it's a noun. It means corpses. A corpse is totally, wholly unresponsive to any stimuli. We were spiritually dead. We were totally, wholly unresponsive. We lived according to, and the preposition is kata, under the controlling dominion or influence of the world. Under the controlling or dominating influence of the prince of the power of the air. The spirit who works, and the word works is energes, energy, effectually works in the children of disobedience. Among whom we all had our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's very emphatic in the original. Children of wrath. It's the emphatic genitive. Not just wrathful children or the recipients of God's wrath, but children of wrath. Everything about our lives was characterized by God's wrath. We were alienated from him, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, being spiritual corpses, hath quickened us together with Christ. The verb necessitates an event. We were quickened, made alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Then verses 8 through 10 are a doctrinal commentary on verses 4 through 7. 4. By grace are you saved through faith. It's a doctrinal commentary on the preceding verses 4 through 7. So let us look at verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is a controversial passage of Scripture because some would want to dull the issue that faith is the gift of God. So we're going to look at it in a very technical way and a very thorough way this morning. For by grace are ye saved through faith. The first thing that we note is that we are saved and we are kept by grace. Este se sosmenoi. Now, this is a construction that we do not have in our English language. It's called a periphrastic construction. And now some will say he's left preaching and he's giving us a grammar lesson. Well, sometimes grammar lessons make good preaching. Hopefully this will. What we have is a periphrastic construction. The word peri, as in perimeter, means around, and phrastic means to word or to phrase. A periphrastic construction is when something is worded around in a different way to emphasize a certain kind of action or activity. Sometimes, and this is extremely important, they will use an equative verb, a to-be verb, as we said when I was in school, a to-be verb. And it'll be present tense or future tense or past tense, and then they'll put a participle after this. If it's a present participle, it emphasizes continuous action at the time of the verb. What do we find? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Eison proskaterountes. Eison is they were, imperfect tense, continuous action in time past, continuing obstinately. You couldn't keep them away from the meetings. Boy, they certainly weren't Baptists. They were continuing obstinately. It's a tremendously emphatic situation. We find the same thing in a little different construction in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. Whatsoever ye will bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye will loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's papal power. When the Roman Church uses the English version, they go right to that passage. What we loose as the church on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. It's a periphrastic construction of a future verb, shall be, with a passive perfect participle. We don't even have the perfect tense in our English language. It means something that happened here and goes on. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be, have already been loosed in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be, have already been bound in heaven. We are corresponding to heaven's dictate and not the reverse. So this is a periphrastic construction. Let's deal with este se sosmenoi. It is a present tense. You are saved in this state of salvation. Se sosmenoi is a perfect participle. You are having been saved by faith. In other words, you are saved and you are kept in that state of salvation by faith. We're not only saved by grace, we are kept by God's grace. And there's no good way to put this into English except make a statement about it. In Greek, it's very simple. Este se sosmenoi. For by grace you are having been and then kept up to the present by grace in a state of salvation. This is the first thing that we note. The second thing we note is that we are saved by or through faith. For by grace are ye saved by faith. And that word is dia pisteos. That's very important. Dia pisteos. Because dia pistin is the accusative because of faith. And never once in the New Testament do we find dia pistin because of faith. We are not saved because of faith. We are saved by or through faith. Faith is the instrument. It's not causative. It's important to know that, because if we were saved by faith, because of faith, two things would be necessary. If we were saved because of faith, then faith would be mere human trust and we would initiate salvation. Number two, that faith would be mere human trust and it would be by works. I made the difference. I put my human trust in Jesus Christ, therefore I'm saved. Then I initiated salvation. God saw something different in me and He saved me because I had faith. That's salvation by works. And that faith, if it comes from us, is simply human trust. And our churches are filled with people professing Christians who have nothing more than human trust in Jesus Christ, not faith that corresponds to that which is taught in the Word of God. And that human trust fails in the time of crisis. The stony ground hearers, those that grew up among thorns and brought no fruit to perfection, those who fell away. The first thing we see is we are saved by grace and we are kept in that state of salvation by grace. Saved by grace, kept by grace. Second, that we are saved through or by faith, not because of faith. That's the great watershed. And what is being preached in pulpits today is that we are saved because of faith, not by faith or through faith. But because of faith. That was the teaching of Charles Finney. That's the entrance of modern Pelagian philosophy. The third thing is that the word that, and that not of yourselves, it's actually tuta in the Greek. It is actually this rather than that, and this not of yourselves. We are told that refers to salvation, not to faith. Now, I'm going to give you an answer you're not prepared for. Most languages have gender. English does not. Now, I grew up with words having gender because I was raised in a community, a small farming community, mining community on the California coast, where the people are either Mexicans or Portuguese or Swiss Italians. And my old Swiss Italian friends would say, the jitney, she no start. The car won't start. She no start, because coche is feminine. The car, she no start. The jitney, as he called it. His little jitney, his little machine. She no start. So I have some idea of gender. Most languages have gender. The word that in our text is neuter. The word faith is feminine. So it cannot refer, we are told, to faith. What is neuter is the thought or concept, we are told, of salvation. Now, that's not too far off. But the reason that people will try to snow you by saying that is they cannot admit that faith is a gift of God. And so they say, well, in the Greek, you know, faith is feminine and the word translated that is neuter. Therefore, it cannot refer to faith. Faith is not the gift of God. Oh, it strengthens the argument. Sometimes in the New Testament, an abstract feminine noun such as faith, which is feminine, pistis is feminine, third declension feminine noun, takes a neuter pronoun. This can refer to faith. But I want you to note this. The word tuta, that, and that not of yourselves, refers back to verses 4 through 7. The whole act of God's free and sovereign grace from beginning to end is God's gift, including faith. This does not at all mitigate the idea that salvation, that faith is the gift of God. Now watch. The word tuta, and I have my Greek professor here before me, so I'm on good behavior this morning. Four times in this epistle, this word translated that is used to summarize. So we find in chapter 1, verse 15, we have diatuta. Diatuta. And it's translated in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15 as, wherefore, because of this same word, this summarizes and refers back to verses 3 through 14. Wherefore, because of all of this, God's eternal redemptive purpose. Then again, we have this word in chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, diatuta, for this cause, and that refers back to chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Then in verse, chapter 3 and verse 14, for this cause, again, diatuta, refers back to verses 1 through 13. Four times in this epistle, this method is used as Paul summarizes it and then draws a conclusion to his argument. And that's what we find in verses 8 through 10. He brings together or summarizes our quickening, God who is rich in mercy for His grace wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, so on and so forth. All of that is purely the gift of God's free and sovereign grace. And that, all of this, including faith, is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And it reads in the original, but of God, the gift. Very emphatically and without question, it all comes from God. But of God, the gift. Not of works. Definitely not of works. Lest any man should boast. For His workmanship or craftsmanship we are, created in Christ Jesus. He's the great, perfect prototype of redeemed humanity. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for His craftsmanship we are, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This means prepared beforehand. It means to foreordain. And it's emphatic by position in the text, placed before the subject. The whole focus of this latter part is on God's foreordination, His eternal redemptive purpose. Jesus Christ is the prototype of redeemed humanity. When we look at the nature of saving faith, we see that the end result of all Christian experience is that we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son. He is the pattern to which we are to be conformed. In Romans chapter 6, what does the apostle say? But God be thanked that ye were the willing bond slaves of sin. Servants of sin. Douloi means willing bond slaves. Abject slavery. One who is so much a slave that his will is swallowed up in the will of his master. It's the worst kind of slavery. The lowest kind of slavery. But God be thanked that ye were, and that refers to a state of being in the past, the willing bondslaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over. God, by His grace, put us into the gospel mold and reshaped our lives. Having then been made free from sin, ye became the willing bondslaves of righteousness. Salvation is a change of masters. No carnal Christians here. No mere professing Christians here. None here who have had one isolated religious experience, but those whose lives are reshaped by the claims of the gospel. God's grace handed them over and put them into the gospel mold. I have to go on with Romans 6. I can't escape it now. Look, if you would, as we go on with this, to verse 20. In verse 20, he states, "For when ye were the willing bondslaves of sin, ye were free from righteousness." Verse 22, "But now being made free from sin and become willing bondslaves to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." Verse 20, "When ye were the willing bondslaves of sin, ye were free from righteousness." What does that mean? Was there ever a time we were free from righteousness? Was there ever a time when God's righteousness did not have a claim upon us? No. What does he mean? Let us translate the word free, disengaged from. We have some elderly people here, myself included. We can remember when vehicles had a clutch and a brake, and you had to push in the clutch, and you had gears, and you had to change gears. I used to drive a truck 20 speeds forward, by the way, that large Diamond T Rio that I drove, pouring missile sights at Vandenberg. I loved to drive truck. It was the power. At any rate, you push in the clutch, and sometimes with those transmissions, you had to double clutch because all of those gears had to go through. I could split shift, two gear shifts. I could split shift and go from five under to five straight across, then five over, split gears, gain a gear up, going up a hill, really something. Well, you pushed in the clutch. What happens when you push in the clutch? What does it do? For those of you who are old enough to know about clutches, it disengages the drivetrain. Paul said, when you were the willing bondslaves of sin, you were disengaged from righteousness. You weren't motivated to live righteously in Christ Jesus. You hated righteousness. You hated Christianity. You hated the thought that you were not your own God and could determine for yourself what was right and what was wrong. Now we are disengaged from the reigning power of sin. What did he say in verse 14? "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're no longer under a mere principle of outward commandment, but you're under the dynamic of grace." So now we're engaged to righteousness. We have been disengaged from the reigning power of sin. When you look at Romans chapter 6, and I'll say this and then we'll have to conclude. When you look at Romans chapter 6, it's in two parts. We're going to deal with this in our series on Sunday afternoons. There's two parts to this. Question number one, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Such ones as we are, hoitines, such ones as we are, the very ones who died to sin, how can we possibly live any longer therein? Verses 1 through 14 deal with living a life of sin. It's impossible for the child of God. Why? Not because we have this list we have to keep, not because we have to do this and this and that's what we would expect, but what he says is our union with Christ means that the reigning power of sin's been broken. Then we come to verse 15. What shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound because we're not under this? But there's a difference there because the verb in verse 1 is in the present tense of continuous action. Shall we continue to live in sin that grace may abound? Antinomianism. Verses 1 through 14, it's impossible because the reigning power of sin has been broken by virtue of our union with Christ. Verse 15 is in the aorist tense. Shall we lightly commit acts of sin? Because we're no longer under a principle of law, but under a principle of grace. Verses 1 through 14 says we can no longer live in sin. Verses 15 through 23 says we can't take one act of sin lightly because the wages of sin is death. And that's the whole of Romans chapter 6. It makes sense. Paul is saying in verses 1 through 14, you can't live a life of sin. You can't. Grace brings you into conformity with God's moral character. In verses 15 through 23, if you lightly commit acts of sin, the wages of sin are death. You're a mere professing Christian. You can't even take one act of sin lightly. It's like a mother and the family's out camping at, we'll say, one of the national parks. Say along the Grand Canyon, because it's about a half mile down before you hit the first ledges. You know, it's a long way down there. What's she going to say? Don't stand on the edge. No mother would say that. Keep far, far away from the edge. That's what Paul's saying. Keep far, far away from even taking one act of sin lightly. You cannot live in sin. Verses 1 through 14. Don't even take one act of sin lightly. Verses 15 through 23. This is faith. This is belief. Christians are believers. The nature of faith is anticipated in its gospel fullness in the Old Testament. And then we see the nature of faith. It is God's gift. It's a gift of grace. You see, if saving faith is mere human trust, it has no objective character. Can you follow this? If saving faith is mere human trust, then what I think faith is different from what you think faith is. There is no objective standard. It's all existential. It's all postmodern, to use that term. But if faith is delineated and described in the Word of God, it has an objective basis. And if it's the gift of God, your faith and my faith, if it's true saving faith, are the same. And we can know indeed whether we are in the faith or not. This is the nature of faith as the gift of God. One final thing, and then we will conclude. And I haven't been very short this morning. Saving faith is nothing less than utter, unreserved commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things. Saving faith is nothing less than utter unreservement and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two terms used. Pistuein eis, to believe into, occurs 28 times at least in the New Testament. This was used in profane Greek and in pagan Greek before Christianity came. To believe into, when a temple slave was sold, a man would give up his slave to the temple god. It was pistuein eis. It meant absolute, abject surrender and submission to. Wherever the gospel was preached in the time of the apostles, they knew that to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe literally into Him, meant complete, full, and surrender. There was no easy believism in the New Testament. It's in the very grammar of the Bible. That true saving faith means utter, unreserved commitment to Jesus Christ. And then again, it's complete commitment and surrender to His Lordship. Oh, you cannot confuse the simplicity of saving faith with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Preaching the Lordship of Jesus Christ is really confusing the gospel. Let me explain it very simply. When Jesus rose from the dead, He was constituted as Lord. And the New Testament preachers preached Him as Lord. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that both Lord and Christ, God hath made this same Jesus whom ye crucified. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, That's called the predicate use of the double accusative. Two words in the accusative, you put the word as in there. Jesus as Lord. For not ourselves are we preaching, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And ourselves, your willing bond slaves for Jesus' sake. It's throughout the New Testament apostolic preaching, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. To believe in Him is to take Him as He is. If you say, I'll only take Him as my Savior, but not as my Lord, you're coming to the Christ of your own imagination, because God made Him Lord. And in the world of reality, that's the only way you can come to Him. Saving faith in Jesus Christ is absolute surrender. The necessity of a converted life by the grace of God. It means much to look at the designations of God's people in the New Testament. Some 26 different ways in which Christians are described for us. One is the believing ones, the believers, those who have utterly committed themselves by the grace of God to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, we pray that You would glorify Yourself in the ministry of the Word. We pray for those who hear this message this day, that they would look to themselves, that they would investigate, they would take the admonition of the apostle, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you except ye be reprobates? Oh, Lord, we pray that people would make certain that they have true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they have a witness in their own lives and experience of the transforming work of Your grace. Bless in this, we ask. The message of the gospel, my friends, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And there it's pistuein epi, to believe on, to lean everything, to heap everything on Christ, put everything upon Him and trust Him without reservation. That occurs three times in the New Testament. It's all the same. All the same. Look to Christ. No mere nominal professing Christianity or religion or any isolated religious experience will save you. It's unreserved commitment to Him. That is the reality and the glory of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord God, bless, we ask, for Your sake and Your glory. Amen.